beautiful song by B.B. McKinney, Wherever He Leads, I'll Go. Take your Bible, please, and open it in the New Testament to Paul's first letter to his young son in the ministry, Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And while you're turning here, we do want to welcome the throngs of you that share this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church. This is the pastor bringing the morning message entitled The Necessity of Prayer. The key verse in 1 Timothy is chapter 3, verse 15, the first part. He says that if I tarry long, he prays that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house or household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This letter was written primarily so that Christians might know how to conduct themselves with regard to other Christians. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another." And how often the opposite occurs in our churches. I cannot recount for you the number of pastors and friends in other churches around the country that I've known over the years that have had all kinds of conflict and all kinds of problems, all kinds of difficulties in the churches between members of the church. It is unacceptable and uncalled for. God's people all love one another. I know that sometimes some of us are less lovable than others, but that doesn't mean we can't love somebody because Jesus does. And yet you see so many churches fighting and arguing and bickering and just unbelievable. And 99% of the time, it's about nothing. Nothing of consequence. Nothing scriptural. It's over whether we should have the piano here or there, or we should have this or that, or we should have carpet or no carpet. It's always about some stupid thing, some minuscule thing. And what the world does when they see that is they think, well, the devil works on them. He says, well, if that's what God's love is, I don't want any part of it. I don't want any part of it. And so we're to behave ourselves certain ways toward each other. And that's what this letter's about. So in verses 1 through 8, let us read in chapter 2. And then we'll come back and look at it. If I can make it through verse 8. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all Calvinists, no, for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity, that means truth. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, by going verse by verse through the Bible, like we always do, we eventually will get to every subject that the preacher who preaches topically might come to, and then some. We also cover topics that he can skip, that he doesn't want to cover. I was watching a preacher in a large church in a large city in our state, and he was, I just happened to go stumble across it on the internet. I wonder what that guy has to say, and I moved into the middle of his message, and he started talking about the book of Revelation and how it's a scary book and how that it's just too difficult to be able to preach and to teach, and he hopes that one day he gets up the courage to preach it and teach it. And I thought, my soul, I've preached through it at least 5 or 6 times since I've been here. It's one of the easiest books in the Bible to understand if you got the key that unlocks the door. And that's simple. It's just verse 19 of chapter 1. But he's afraid of it. He's scared of it. And when you tell people that something in the Bible cannot be comprehended, is not understandable, is to be feared, that's terrible. That's terrible. We may not understand everything that's in it, but it's nothing that we can't benefit from. It's nothing that we can't understand, at least as best we can. And if we can't get it, we'll just put a little star there and say, when we get to heaven, we'll ask Jesus about it. But even if we don't understand it, it's going to bless us because it's God's word. And no preacher ought to be afraid to preach the word. Well, those topical guys can jump over and skip things that they don't want to deal with, but we have to go through it. And you'll keep that in mind when we get into the last half of this chapter, talking about modesty and all that good stuff. Now, another thing, when we go verse by verse through the Bible, you never know when we will come to a passage that will specifically speak to your heart and situation at that time. That's the reason you don't want to miss a church service. Not a single one. Because the very time that you miss a church service will be the one time that we're going to cover something that would have blessed you in an area of your life where you need it right now. And the devil knows that because he reads ahead. He reads ahead. Where's that crazy preacher going to now? Well, he's going to be talking about this. Oh, I don't want. And that's where we are this morning. We're in a section that the devil doesn't want people to hear. He doesn't want people to talk about. He doesn't want people to think about. And so he says, okay, let's see what we can do. I know what. I'll wind up the meteorologists and scare the living daylights out of everybody to get out there in all that freezing cold. Praise the Lord for the internet, where we can have folks who can't come who can watch, and those who are unable to be with us can join us later. Now, it's not accidental that we're in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy this morning. God has us right where he wants us. He has us in his word exactly where we're needing to be. And I think if we will give attention to what he says, it'll help us. Now, let me give you a very important Bible truth. You should write this down. Not because I say it, but because it's true. It is better for you not to know a Bible principle than to know it and not obey it. It is better for you to not know what the Bible says about something than to know what it says and not obey it. Because the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Does that mean you're not accountable for it? No. It just means you're going to be held accountable for more when you know it and don't obey it. We're still going to be accountable for all of it. Now, the converse is also true. Let me say it this way. To learn and apply the truths of God's word will always produce joy and peace and happiness untold. Not only will it give us peace in this life, it will give us comfort in the struggles of life. The word of God blesses us. It blesses our hearts. It comforts us, and it matures us in the faith. So let's look this morning at what God is going to say to us in chapter 2 and listen with ears that hear. Verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now remember, there's nothing accidental in the Bible, and for some reason, the King James translators change the order of these words in verse 1. The first word in the original text is prayers, followed by supplications. Why they reversed it, I do not know. It doesn't hurt the text, but it does give us a little bit of confusion. Prayer is the first thing that God lists here when he's inspiring Paul to write to Timothy. Then he says we're to have supplications and so forth. So Paul says, Timothy, the first and most important thing you can give your attention to is prayer. Prayer. God talks to us and we talk to him, and it's a communicative process whereby we don't just talk at him, he talks to us. And he does that through the indwelling Holy Spirit and through his word. And we talk to him from the depths of our heart through the conduit of the Holy Spirit in the person of his Son. He intercedes for us. And so prayer is the number one thing. Notice it is prayers, plural. Here he's talking about all-inclusive prayers, prayers for all kinds of things. It's a generic word for everything we do when we communicate to God. And then we're to supplicate. Now that's a big word, boys and girls, that just means get specific. Get specific. All right, let's talk about how to do that. Lord, I just pray that you will save the lost in our town. That's prayers. That's general. And I pray for this fella, Bob or Joe or Susie or whoever that I met at the store or I go to school with or I work with that needs Jesus. That's supplication. That's supplication. And that's when the Lord lays something or someone on your heart. So we're to pray for everybody. And we're to pray specifically for individuals. Maybe someone's sick. Maybe someone's traveling. Maybe someone has a need in their life. We pray, Lord, help them in this way. And then it says we're to intercede. Intercession. What is that? Well, you know the Bible says that Jesus intercedes for us. He talks to God on our behalf. So when we intercede for other people, we say, Lord, Bobby at school is lost. And not only do I have a burden for him, I just ask that this week you speak to his heart in a special way so that he will know that you're there and he will sense his need of Jesus. J. Harold Smith, preaching over the years, would be preaching along, and the Lord would tell him that this man in this seat here, that and up there, preacher is lost. That person's lost. They need to get saved. And in his heart, he would pray for that lost person specifically, asking God to intercede in their lives before it was too late. So Paul says we're to pray for everybody. We're to pray specifically. We're to intercede for others. And then notice we're to give thanks. We're to give thanks. You know, Philippians chapter 4 says we're to worry about nothing. We're not to worry about anything. It says be careful. Careful for nothing. Now, that doesn't mean be clumsy. It means to care. Don't be someone who cares and worries and frets and stews about everything. Be careful or worry about nothing. Pray about everything and trust God and be thankful in all things. Don't worry about nothing. Pray about everything. And be thankful, trusting the Lord for all things. There's something about being thankful that's good for us. Have you noticed that it's hard to be negative when you're giving thanks? It's hard to be negative when you're thankful. God wants us to have a life of joy and happiness and peacefulness and cheerfulness. And one of the best ways you can do that is to have an attitude of thanksgiving. It's not hard when you realize every good thing comes from God, just to say thank you. Thank you. I mean, I can't hardly speak this morning, but I'm thankful I can do something. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to hopefully keep going like this. It's better than it was last week. But, you know, at the same time, Lord, I'd like to get it where it would function better. You know, now my grandkids are hoping it stays this way for a while because I can't yell as loud at them. Yeah. But, you know, they need me to be able to holler at them. But it is just, it does bother me, and I appreciate your tolerance. But to be thankful for what we do have. We live in such a blessed country, and yet we gripe about so many things. Be thankful. So number one, we're to pray for all people and all things. Pray about everything. Supplicate specifically in the areas we need to. Intercede for other people, and then be thankful for folks. Now, though we can't pray for everybody specifically, except in generalities, in other words, God, we know God wants everybody to get saved, because we don't know everybody. We have the ability to pray specifically for certain people and for certain things, and to be sure to get the concept, Paul points out some specific people we're to pray for. Look at verse 2. We're supposed to pray for kings and all that are in authority. As children of God, we have a tremendous responsibility to pray for those who are in authority. Well, who's in authority? Well, that would be in the secular world, in our country, everybody from the president on down to the dog catcher here in town. Okay? Everybody who's in authority. If we're talking about our work, that would be the owner of our company or the president of the company, our boss at work, our supervisor, moms and dads, boys and girls, that includes moms and dads, wives, that includes your husbands, our spiritual leaders as well. We're supposed to pray for everybody who is in authority over us. Now, that may sound not very exciting, but we have a responsibility to do it. And whether or not we like our authority is not the point. Whether we like who's president, or whether we like who's the mayor, or whether we like our teacher at school, or whatever it might be, we're to pray for them. That's because Romans 13 says God put them there, and we're to treat them with respect and pray for them. And we ought to do it because not only is it good, is it please the Lord, but it's good for us to be obedient to Him to do so. Now, the rest of verse 2 says the main reason we're to do that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Why are we to pray for our parents, boys and girls? Why are we to pray for our teachers at school? Why are we to pray for our bosses? Kids in the back, behave. Thank you. Meanest thing I could do is let you get away with that. Now, not only are we to pray for all these people because they need it, Lord knows they need it, but because we need the blessing that God wants to bless us with. You know, in the day of Paul, the Roman emperor was an evil, vile, wicked man. You know, Nero was one of the most vile men to ever live. He got mad at his mother. Did you know this? He got mad at his mother and put her on a barge and sent it out into the ocean and then had it sunk because he didn't like something his mother said or did to him. I don't remember what it was. Only problem was his mother knew how to swim. She made it back to the shore. He was an evil, evil, evil man. And yet living in that environment, Paul says, Timothy, I want you to teach the people of the church to pray for those who are in authority over them. Doesn't matter who it is. By the way, that echoes what the Bible says in the Old Testament, which says that the king's heart is in God's hand, and God can turn the king's heart wherever God wills. Hey, how does God turn the heart of the king? In response to our prayers. We don't get out on the street corner and raise old Billy Ned and burn down buildings because we don't like something. We don't beat up people or loot or destroy things. We go through the system that God has given us. If you don't like some law and the way the country's being run, get in there, and God's given us a mechanism to change it. Pray for those who are in positions of authority and get in there and do something about it. You don't just throw a fit. When we would do that, when we pray for those in authority, we'll have a peaceful, quiet life, which makes it possible for us to share the gospel in a place, in a world that's not violent. You know, more and more, our world is becoming hostile towards God and the Bible and Christians. Have you noticed? If you haven't, where have you been? I mean, the world is becoming increasingly antagonistic towards us. Kids in school, for example, are told that they cannot write about or talk about their faith in Christ. The curricula that they study is slanted so far to the left, it almost falls outside. Our workers in our factories and offices are told they cannot share Jesus with their coworkers, can't even talk about it. Even our churches are becoming more and more under scrutiny and attacked by the government, particularly in most recent years. Why is it getting this bad? Why is it that there are television programs that are just vile and rude and crude? Why is it that the Bible-believing Christian in the television programs that you do find, there's one on them, and it's hard to find any of them that have one on it, is always portrayed negatively? Why is it that the commercials advertising women and men are often advertised like they're some kind of commodity? There's hardly, if you've noticed, in many of these commercials, there's hardly a man in the house. And when there is one, he's an idiot. He's the dumbest guy there. Why are we witnessing increased violence and hatred and intolerance in our country? Why is it that America is rapidly becoming unrecognizable? Because I believe, for the most part, those who name the name of Christ have failed to pray properly, if not pray at all. Most church members don't pray unless you get them in trouble. Unless they get in some kind of trouble, they don't pray. The result of our prayerlessness is the nation that we live in this morning. It is falling apart. The enemy is not coming from the outside and destroying us from the outside in. We are being destroyed from the inside out. And our nation is in the problems that it is because God's people have failed to pray, but we'll shake our heads in bewilderment and wonder what's happened. We ought to learn this vital lesson here in chapter 2. Paul says, first of all, we're to pray, supplicate, intercede, give thanks for all men, for kings that are in authority, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Let me ask you this morning, do you pray? I mean regular, daily prayer. How about more than one time a day? And I'm not talking about now I'd lay me down to sleep or thank you for this food. I'm talking about real prayer. What do you pray about when you do pray? Self? What you want? Your desires? Your needs? The Bible says we're to pray for everybody. We're to pray specifically for ones we know about. We're to intercede like Moses did on the part of the children of Israel. We're to step in and say, God, help this man get saved before it's too late, and pray for them. That doesn't just mean once a day mention their name. Intercession, hey, listen, you better not be once a day before it's too late, because Jesus is interceding for us. We better hope he's praying earnestly for us, continually for us. And then thank the Lord that he's going to work it all out for our good and his glory. You know, the biggest fool, the Bible says, is the person who says there's no God. But the second biggest fool is the one who says he believes in God and yet chooses not to talk with him or listen to him or read his word or fellowship with him or lay requests at his feet. Matthew 7:7-8, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, him that knocketh it shall be opened. Right? Ask, seek, knock. Prayer is asking, talking to God, listening to him. He says, pray, supplicate, intercede, give thanks, first for kings and all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life, because it's good. Who will have all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You know what would happen in our country if God's just the people who are in church in America this morning would pray every day, not just 1-2-3 type prayer, but I mean real prayer. I think in a week, we'd see a big difference. In a month, it would be unbelievable. And in a year, we would be stunned at what God might just send revival. Think of it. He might just send revival to our land and rescue us one last time. Because if you think about it, we have not had a national revival since before World War II. I mean, you might be able to count some of the early Billy Graham crusades in the 50s as sort of revival on a national level, but that fizzled pretty quick with the drug culture and all the rest. And don't get me started on Billy Graham. I don't even want to talk about him. Because he went off, from where he was raised. But if you really look at history, God in the history of this country has brought spiritual awakening every time we were at the bottom of the barrel. Except now. We're further down below the bottom of the barrel than we've ever been. And where is the Whitfield? Where is the Wesley Brothers? Where are the Wesley Brothers? Where are the Billy Sundays and the J. Wilbur Chapmans and the Dwight L. Moody's? They're not there. We may see revival in spots in this country, but there has not been a national revival in this land since after World War II. You know why? Because we never had it so good. We don't really need God. And I'm not too sure that God is not bringing our nation to its knees, literally, in order to call us back to himself. And we'd better answer, because if we don't answer, it's over. The Chinese, as you well know, are well equipped to put in place a frontal attack on this country. The Russians are attacking Ukraine. There are all kinds of people going after the children of Israel. We are in a precarious world anywhere you want to look at it. Economically, we're borrowing more money, basically printing it. Although we're not printing it, we're just transferring money that doesn't exist, giving billions and billions of dollars away, money we don't have. Somebody's got to pay the bill. Eventually, we're going to have a day when we cannot pay our bills nationally. And when that comes, listen, the whole thing collapses because the whole world economy is based on the U.S. economy. Y'all bought eggs lately? Eggs. Gasoline. All these things are getting more, and that hearkens to what we read in the book of the Revelation, where it says a piece of bread will buy a bunch of gold. One day God's going to say, okay, I've had enough, and I'm just going to judge you people. In fact, he may already be doing that. And the only deterrent to that is God's people praying. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will heal their land. That's what God wants to do. He wants to make this a great, great nation for Christ. If we'll let him. If we'll let him. Well, let's pray about our praying this morning. In a moment, we're going to pray and we're going to sing a hymn of appeal and invite someone who might be here who doesn't know Jesus as Savior to be saved or watching. And if you maybe need someone to pray with you about something or pray with you about your praying, you come. If you're watching online and need someone to pray with you, we'll pray with you, whatever you need. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace and your long suffering towards us, putting up with us, even though we don't deserve it. Help us, Lord, to just purpose now to start praying like we ought from this moment until you call us home. Not just saying thank you for all you've done, but praying for the lost, interceding, supplicating, and then, Lord, help us to be thankful. Lord, this is the greatest need that I see in our nation, is the lost need to see Jesus. And he's only going to be seeable through us as we yield ourselves to you, and that comes through prayer. Help us, Lord, to confess our sins, turn and repent, and then allow your Holy Spirit to guide us and guard us and lead us as we attempt to do as we ought. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn to number 530.